Hello, everyone.
Hello.
This is really something that's strange, as everybody's been saying. If you look at the news, a couple of the pastors in various churches, the people sent in pictures and placed in the seats where the minister could look and imagine those people being there. It also reminded me of some of you who were raised on Romper Room, or your kids were. Do you remember what happened with Romper Room? Molly, or whatever her name was, would get up there and she'd have this magnifying glass at the end and she would see her friends at home. And she would say, I see Tammy, I see Michael, I see Robert and Jim and Susie and Karen. And she would give greetings to all these people. Well, I didn't bring my magnifying glass, so I can't literally see you, but I would like to welcome Albuquerque, Sholo, Northern Arizona, Northwest Phoenix, Phoenix East, and Hawaii. So you're all here in my mind, which is kind of scary for you to be in my mind. This week, the president started putting together his team to bring things back from the coronavirus and to put people to work again. And I thought it would be interesting to be a part of that team. What if you were called to be a part of that team, gathered in by phone, they're actually doing, like we are here, to give advice to the president on how to save the country financially? What would you offer, and could you do it? We're housebound right now. There are people, in a sense, exaggeration, but dying all around us, unable to get out of the house, waiting for the powers that be to save us. What would you do if the electromagnetic pulse was suddenly unleashed in the United States? You've heard about what would happen if all the electricity were off. There'd be no internet. There would be no food delivery because the gas stations wouldn't be able to pump fuel. There would be no water available to pump out of the grounds to run into your house and your hot tub. Your cars wouldn't work. And it would be a very, very short period of time, and you would be out of food. You wouldn't be able to go anywhere, get anywhere. You'd have to be fighting off the people that were trying to get in to save what food you had. What would you do? Israel was helpless. Israel was in slavery with no way out, under the thumb of the most powerful nation on earth at the time. They needed a deliverer. What was the answer to their dilemma, to their wall that was so great they couldn't get over it? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, you know, it's many, many times, and throughout Scripture is a statement, and the Lord spoke, and this is the Lord spoke to Moses. In so many places here, the Lord spoke to Moses. And in Exodus 12, 1, spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, and then one of the things that he talked about Passover, talked about what was going to take place and the things they needed to do in order to be able to be saved. Put blood on the doorpost and so forth. They had to listen. And then verse 22, he said, none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. And so it's been brought out many times this Passover season, like us, we're housebound, if you will, because of this need of deliverance from death, need to be saved. So they're housebound. chapter 13, verse 1, then the Lord spoke, these words going out to the people, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. And then he talks about Passover again. He talks about the days of unleavened bread. Put leavening out of your homes for 7 days. And then on the last day is a holy day again, as we find later. But he says, verse 3, he said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leaven shall be eaten. So God spoke, the people listened, and they were delivered. How were they delivered? They listened to God at that point. So how did they get delivered out of this hopeless, insurmountable situation that they had no power to get out of? I want to switch gears here for a moment, and I want to switch to the topic of the armor of God. We've been going through that in the youth lessons for the past several months, and we've had the armor that's been put on, beginning with the belt of truth and going on with the breastplate and all of these things that make up the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and I want to again go back and rehearse the topic here, rehearse what this is all about. Why the armor of God? Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, it's put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's a specific purpose for this armor, because Satan is out to get us every day. And he says, you want to be protected, you want to be saved, you want to be delivered, put on all of this armor. And the armor so far has been defensive, resisting the devil, keeping him from getting in. And God gives us the power to do that. But now, Ephesians 6, verse 17, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So now, instead of defensive armor, he gives us armor to attack, armor to kill, armor to defeat the enemy. And so we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit today. The title of this sermon is maybe a little counterintuitive to the song we just sang, which I asked to be played. The title of this is Trust Your Sword. Now we're going to get into the question is, what is your sword? The sword of the Spirit is given so that we can defeat Satan, so we can win the battle, not just stay in one place. I'll just give a couple of brief quotes. Revelation 12:11, century version says, our people defeated Satan, prophetically speaking, for those that were faithful. 1 John 2, verse 14, the Good News Translation says, you have defeated the evil one, speaking to God's people. We cannot just stand our ground, but we are out to defeat Satan. How do we do that? Now, what enables us to defeat Satan, to overcome obstacles, overcome problems that are too big for us to handle? You can't handle the truth. You get things that are just too big to handle for us sometimes, don't we? How do we do that? Well, this sword involves God's Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, God's power. So this sword you're wielding is not yours, it's God's power. and the Word of God. It says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, the word here, Word, the Word of God, is not logos. Logos would be more like the belt of truth that you start with. And if you go through the armor of God, you start with the belt of truth, God's Word. It would be general revelation from God, involving all of God's the Word in the Bible. And it would be more like, in a battle, a broadsword. And if you've seen the broadswords in Scotland and so forth, they get big, huge swords, and they go out and they're taking everybody down. It would be kind of like a machine gun, if you will, if you put it in terms of modern warfare. And that's, I guess, that covers everything, okay? The word here is Rhema, R-H-E-M-A. The sword is more like a short sword. It would be a little bit longer than this guy, which actually was my wife's dad's knife from the Navy in World War II. So it'd be a little longer than that, but short enough to wield and to get down and really do some damage on a one-to-one basis, really close and in type of a warfare. Now, this word Rhema, what it means is this spoken word, the specific revelation from God. It's kind of like the Bible, but not in the details of the Bible. What does it say, and how does it apply to me? How do I make the Scripture work in my life? It's statements and principles contained in the Scripture that we put practical application to. So use the sword of God's Spirit, God's power, that helps you to apply what He says, to do what He says, to have faith, as Mr. Remy says. That's what this is talking about. It involves applying specific biblical principles to specific circumstances in life. It's like I said, the machine gun would be the Bible. The other would be, the Rhema would be like the pistol for close, running around in action, right? So the basic principle of this is, do we really believe and trust what God's Word says? And have faith in the power of God's promises? Because a lot of His Word are promises He gives to us. It's God's Word. Do we use that with God's power and Spirit to trust Him and to follow Him? That's the question. Let's look at Jesus' directions. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Mr. McKeon was talking about this morning. Matthew 4 and verse 4. He answered and said, "It is written." The word is writing, it's words. Okay, so here's something from the Word of God. And this word here is Rhema. This getting down to specific detail and applying it in our lives. So here's what the Word says, and do we have faith to apply it? It's written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live by every word," Rhema, "that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So if you want to live, if you want to be saved, we talk about all these things that are coming on the world, the destruction that's coming to the world, the plagues, the great tribulation. How do you get saved out of that? Not by your own power and might. It's by living by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, in severe trial with overwhelming obstacles, how can we be delivered? How can we be saved? In the late 1950s and early 60s, the Cold War was really going on in this country. And for those of you old enough to remember back at that time, people would do all kinds of things to prepare for the nuclear bombs. There were fallout shelters. I wish I could see a show of hands on how many of you had a fallout shelter or familiar with those. But they would make these, kind of like hiding from a tornado, to go down, and then they'd store stacks of food in order to be delivered. And in the church back at that time, in the early 1960s, my dad was an elder in the San Diego congregation, and we had the church pantry. And in the garage was shelves of food. And we also had someone had built some racks so that the Sparklets man could come and deliver and rotate these 5-gallon bottles of water like you see in some offices. You know, you turn on them and you get the water. But we had a lot of water. And if the nuclear bomb went off, the Scriber family was going to be okay, but our job was to help everybody else too. I mean, it was the church, not just for the family. Y2K came, and some of you are a little young to remember Y2K specifically, but Y2K, if you remember back to 1999, was the time when the computers were all going to mess up because they were too old, and they wouldn't be able to switch from 1999 to 2000, and so there'd be no oil, there'd be no electricity, everything would go down. It's kind of like this is the country right now, in a way. And it was going to go to, and I know what some of you did, and it's okay, but this was left over from Y2K. It came from my aunt's pantry. My aunt Nancy died up in northern Arizona. This is northern Arizona here, right? Okay. So this is cereal mix and cracked grains, and we've got a whole bunch of these now because her husband Nick didn't really care to keep them around. But Y2K comes, we're ready. Cereal mix and cracked grains. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, you want to have bread. Thankfully, we've been able to eat. But would that really save us? It may have helped for a while, but would bread ultimately save us? Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, we'll listen to more of what Christ had to say about being saved, about being delivered, about making it through these perilous times. In Matthew 26, verse 50, this was a Passover message, so it's very, very relevant to us today, Passover unleavened bread. Matthew 26, 50, New Living Translation, it says, then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him, but one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. And Jesus' response was, good job, Peter, at least somebody came prepared. Jesus' response was in verse 52, put away your sword. Those who use or those who rely on the sword will die by the sword. If your salvation depends upon your sword, this is a BB gun, don't anybody freak. It's loaded, nothing in the chamber. You look at some of the headlines today. CBS headline recently was, pandemic pushes U.S. gun sales to an all-time high. And it went on to explain a little bit in that article. It says, people realize that when bad things happen, it's going to be up to them to be able to defend themselves and their families. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to make it, it's all up to you and your sword. But Jesus said, put away the sword. If you rely on the sword, you'll die by the sword. And then he says, verse 53, "Don't you realize that I could ask my father," with so many words, right? "I could ask my father, and what would happen when I said these words in prayer to my father was that I could ask my father for thousands of angels to protect us, and by his word, God would send them immediately." Sword or faith? Your sword or the power of God's word? Now that's what it comes down to actually every day, but ultimately for our salvation. What do we believe? What do we trust? When end time prophecies come, and they will, to this or another generation, what's going to save you? What are you going to do? Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. It talks a lot about being saved and how we're saved and what it takes to be saved spiritually, ultimately, to be a part of God's kingdom. But even on a physical sense, when some of these big tests and trials come up in our lives. Romans 10 verse 1 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." I want all of you to be saved spiritually. But I want all of you to be saved like Paul wants us to be saved. And even in a physical sense, we would really appreciate God's help in that. Chapter 10, verse 8, the NET Bible says, what does it say? The word, this word is rhema, again, this specific statements and principles to apply. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That's why we do a lot of Bible reading. That's why we don't do just a lot of Bible reading, but a lot of Bible talking. Blessed are those who spoke often one to another of God and his way. And we put the word of God in our hearts. And it goes on to say, that is the word of faith that we preach. Sermonette was faith. I don't believe in, I'm like Gibbs. There are no coincidences, right? The messages really tie in together. I love that. In verse 9, it says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you believe the words that God says and apply them to your life, you will be saved. Particularly in a spiritual sense is what it's talking about. And it's not just what we do, but what we, it's not just what Jesus did for us in sacrificing himself, but it's what he said. "I sacrifice myself to you." These are my words. "Follow my commandments. Listen to me," he says. So the bottom line is, how much do you believe the word of God in your heart and apply it? How much do you believe the word of God in your heart and apply it? Let's go back to Egypt. Now, we're familiar with 1 Corinthians 10 that says these things happened to them. Why? As examples to us. So what we're going to be reading and the illustrations that God gives here, and it says they are written, it's the word of God, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. Okay, so we've got God's word written down for us. We're going to read some of those words today that show us how to be delivered, how to be saved. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Exodus 12 and verse 1. We've rehearsed this many, many times, and I'll make these brief, but with emphasis on certain things here. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. He said it, and he did it. Okay, it says God's word, and they did it, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Okay, I'm going to win this battle. How did they do it? How were they delivered from slavery? If you're fighting the most powerful nation on earth at the time, how do you win? They killed a lamb and put blood on the doorpost. Hey, that's a smart move. If you're going to defeat the Egyptians, kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost? Are you kidding me? If you're looking at it from a physical, save myself point of view, right? Not how to fight a war. Verse 13, now the blood shall be for a sign for you upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You did what I said. You didn't do what I said, you're gone. Your firstborn are gone. And he says, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 28, and the Israelites did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. God said it, they did it, they were delivered. They used the word of God as their sword to defeat the enemy. Now they're told to go out. Now at some point, in a probably not too distant future, we're going to be able to go out. We're going to be meeting in Albuquerque and Sholo, Northern Arizona, and Northwest Phoenix, and Phoenix East, and Hawaii again, and we're going to be able to go out. And although there will be residual things left over from this pandemic, something else is going to come up. So the children of Israel went out of Egypt. And the first thing they did when they got out of Egypt was run into another insurmountable object, a problem that was too big for them to handle. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. The International Version says they were terrified. The New Living Translation says they panicked and cried out to the Lord. When you see an insurmountable object, you panic. What's the first thing you do? Buy loads of toilet paper. That's what we did, right? Seriously. Is toilet paper going to save you? Save you some grief on a short term, certainly. But what do you do when you run into this insurmountable object ahead of you? Verse 13, Moses told the people from what God told Moses. These are the words that they were to listen to. He said, fear not. This is the Amplified Version. It extends it a little, but I'll read it because it's pretty good. Amplified Version, chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 13. So Moses told the people, fear not, stand still, firm, confident, undismayed in this big trial, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. You want to be saved? Listen to God. These are my instructions for you. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you shall never see again. The Lord, verse 14, will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest. Difficult to be at rest in times like these. especially in times that are coming in the future. And he said, hold your peace, listen to my word, trust me. Let's get some more clues on this process of trusting God, of listening to his word, of yielding the sword of his power. I'll just read it here, unless you're really quick with your deal. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, it reviews what we just went over, and it says, Moses, by faith, kept the Passover, okay, listen to God's word, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Okay, got saved by listening to God's word. Verse 29, by faith, listening to God's word, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Okay, got that story down. You know, it's interesting, the next two examples that he uses in this faith chapter in Hebrews 11 are also related to the last day of unleavened bread. He says, for by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. On that seventh day equals the day that we're here today, the days of unleavened bread. God's word spoken, people listened, they did what he said, they won. And then it says, verse 32, and what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Okay, so if we want to get this story of the word of God that is there for us upon whom the ends of the age have come, then let's look at these stories that God outlines for us here, and particularly on this wonderful last day. So Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10 says, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. They ate the produce of the land on the day after Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain. So they were eating unleavened bread, these days of unleavened bread, following what he says. And verse 2 of chapter 6, Joshua 6, verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor, just as God gave Israel, destroyed the mighty men of valor, saw them through, defeated the enemy. How did they do it? And how do you save yourself when there's destruction in this world, when things are beyond your control? You know, food, guns, knives, water. How did they do it? Verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. Ah, the guys of war. Ah, let's go get them, man. We got this. Okay, so you men of war, get out there, not with your swords, not with your spears, not with your shields, not with your armor. You get out there, take a walk. Go take a hike. Verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go around the city once. This shall you do 6 days. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. We can do this now. Here. That was pretty long. You got to work on the lung capacity. Okay, thank you, Mr. Kennedy. You blow a horn? Kidding me? So you walk around the city and you blow a horn to take out the enemy. That's God's word. And what happened? It says, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall flat. So you, to defeat your enemy, you take a walk, you play some music, you put your hands up and shout. Heisley Brothers would have had a great time. It makes me want to shout, put your hands up and shout. Anyway, sorry, for those of you that aren't old and didn't like the music to begin with. But the walls came tumbling down from doing that. Doesn't make sense, does it? Let's go to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, there's another time of insurmountable objects. Too great for us to handle. Judges 6, verse 3, Good News Translation says, whenever the Israelites would plant their crops, the Midianites would come with the Amalekites and the desert tribes and attack them. In verse 4, and they would camp on the land and destroy the crops. So these bad guys came and Israel was under their thumb. They were trying to just have put food on the table. And these guys would come and take it away. And they would take all the sheep and cattle and donkeys and leave nothing for the Israelites to live on. You know, whatever happens in the future when the grocery stores are empty and you have nothing to live on, how are you going to be delivered? Verse 5, they would come with their livestock and tents as thick as locusts. And they and their camels were too many to count. We can't win this battle, God. They came and devastated the land. In verse 6, and Israel was helpless against them. There are times in our lives that we're helpless. We have nothing we can do. It's beyond our control. Some of these people now with their mates in the hospitals, and they can't even go see them and comfort them. They can't go to the funerals. There's this feeling of helplessness. Judges 6, verse 7. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said, okay, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Okay, here's God's word. You want to fight this battle? Here's your sword. It's God's word. Listen to him. And it says, I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. And again, he's rehearsing the story of when they came out of Egypt, right? When they were delivered during that time of unleavened bread. Because I think it's appropriate, and I can't prove that, but I think even the reference in Hebrews to it and some of these things, I believe it was the last day of unleavened bread that this battle was won, you're familiar with Gideon. He says, I rescued you from the Egyptians, from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and then gave you their land when Jericho fell on the time of unleavened bread. And verse 19, and so Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread and made an offering. Again, Gibbs, there are no coincidences. So Passover unleavened bread again. So how did God save the Israelites? Judges chapter 7, verse 20. It says, so Gideon and the men who were with him blew the trumpets. Okay, but now we're going to get them. And they took some jars. I mean, that's not where the term jarhead came from with the Marines, is it? I don't think so. But so they took some jars, right? This is how to win the battle. You take a horn, you take a ram's horn, you take a jar, and it says they blew the trumpets and broke jars. So I won't do that to Mrs. Knudsen. I won't break the jar here, but you imagine. Well, that'll scare them. I mean, that's going to get them for sure. You rely on yourself, you're not going to think of these things, right? Judges chapter 7, verse 20, continuing, it says, "And they held in their left hand torches, and in their right hand trumpets to blow, and when they cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." They were holding the sword of the Lord. If they did have swords, they were sheathed, because they had a pot, they had a horn, and they had a flashlight. Ancient flashlight. So what do? You listen to God. And remember, this is after God had them take out all the thousands of people and got them down to 300. Remember that process with Gideon is 300 men. And he had horns and pots and flashlights. And they shouted. What they did was trusted God's word, not themselves. And they won the battle. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And all these things are written for us upon whom the ends of the age are come. And so I think it's important to read the word, read what happened, and think it through about what is it we can do when we come up against our insurmountable objects, when we come up with our trial that's beyond anything we can do anything with. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 2. Okay, the messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea." And Jehoshaphat's reaction? Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news and begged the Lord for guidance. If we get word that the electricity's out, we see it, 115 degrees here in Phoenix, and no air conditioning, and the trucks have stopped running, and the food stores have been wiped out, what are we going to do? You would be terrified, and you will be asking the Lord for guidance. I know you're asking the Lord for guidance every day in our lives, and that's what God's word in our hearts should be and is. So he was terrified. And listen to this prayer. Verse 6, and Jehoshaphat prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors." Okay, we go back to the stories that God told for those of us upon whom the ends of the age are come. It was there for him too. "You alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you." And verse 9, they said, "Whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear and rescue us. Your word says so, and I believe it." That's what God wants from us. Verse 12, "Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that's about to attack us, and we don't know what to do, but we're looking to you, God, for help." We will be in this situation someday, some on a very personal level in your lives. Nationally, we're going to be in that circumstance. The whole world is going to be in that circumstance where we don't know what to do. We're looking to you for help. Right now, again, President, I think very wisely, is gathering a team of experts to try to solve the problems. And they probably will for a while. And it's good to have them. But ultimately, those guys aren't going to work. We'll have to cry to God. Chapter 20, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. So the sword of the Spirit, the word came to Jahaziel, and he passed it on. In verse 15 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, it says, and he said, listen, all of you, says the Lord. There's God's word again. Don't be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. What did he tell Israel? What did he tell Gideon? What did he tell you and me? The battle is not ours, ultimately, but God's. Verse 17, you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. I have nothing to base this on particularly, but I don't doubt that this was the last day of unleavened bread, too, when this battle was fought. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. He will fight your battles for you. Verse 20, he says, stand still, don't fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Verse 20, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you will prosper. In other words, believe the word of God, and you'll win. Great promise. Turn to Psalm chapter 44. We already read this version. We actually sang it just before the sermon. Psalm chapter 44. Now, I would like for every time you listen or sing this song in the future to think of this sermon, not the sermon, but the words of God, and have this in your heart and in your soul and in your mind, and live by it. Live by it. Psalm chapter 44, verse 1, New International Version says, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days long ago. And we've heard that word many times during these days of unleavened bread and years previous, right? Verse 2, with your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. Verse 3 says, it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your hand, your arm, the light of your face, for you loved them. Nor yet on my sword for my safety depend. Right? Verse 5, this was written by the sons of Kohathites, whatever, but it's a general psalm of God's people. It's not specifically a psalm of David here. Verse 5, it says, through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. Nor yet on my bow, nor yet on my sword. And so although this sermon is entitled Trust Your Sword, that sword has to be the sword of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God, believing in the Word of God. You know, Satan wants us to trust ourselves. Mr. McKeon talked about the idols that we have, and sometimes that idol is ourself, and depending on ourselves. It's interesting that it's in 2 Chronicles, and you may have read that in the Bible reading program in that version. I'm not done yet, sit down. I'm not done. Oh, you're cold. Okay. The song leader was getting up. He thought I was quitting. If you guys are ready to go home, you can. So you don't have to listen to the rest of the sermon. You can go home anytime. But get up and get a cup of coffee and wake up or whatever you need to do. And I'll be done when I'm done. Okay. In 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1, it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Okay, this battle against Satan is war against Satan, and Satan's doing everything he can to defeat us. And what's one of the biggest things he can do to defeat us is believe that we're big enough to handle it. So I've got the armor of God to protect us against the wiles of the devil. That's why we have the sword. You know, it goes on to say that they numbered Israel and there were 1,100,000 sword-wielding soldiers. And Judah alone had 470,000 sword-wielding soldiers. You know, and David was saying, we can do this. Let's see how many guys we got. Let's see how many cans of food we've got. How many rolls of toilet paper? How many guns? Let's save ourselves. And the Amplified Version says in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 7, and God was displeased with this reliance on human resources, and he smote Israel. We hear during this COVID-19 crisis, and it makes me cringe anytime we do that, neither as a church, we can do this, or an individual or a nation or whatever. But we hear during this COVID-19 crisis, we are the greatest nation on earth. Nothing can beat us. We're going to beat this thing. In fact, we'll probably save the world because our scientists are so great. We'll be back stronger than ever. Makes me shudder a little bit. And we may be back in your 401k, maybe growing again, and you may be back to church and maybe out. Actually, you guys in Sholo are in the swimming pool out here. No offense, nothing personal. But be back outside and enjoying life. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 31, this goes along with what Satan tries to do, right? Satan puffed himself up. He thought he was great, that he could go and take over the throne of God, and nothing could stop him, right? And he wants us to be the same. We go through the Day of Atonement. It talks about humbling ourselves before God. And God looks to the person that is humble and of a contrite spirit. Right? So here, Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 31, New Living Translation, God says, see, I am your enemy, you arrogant people, says the Lord. The Lord of heaven's armies. Your day of reckoning has arrived, the day when I will punish you. We're going to be going ahead now into prophecy. We're going to get to the end when finally song leader can come up and lead songs. And it says, your day of reckoning has arrived, the day when I will punish you. Verse 32, O land of arrogance. You will stumble and fall, and no one will raise you up. Verse 33, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people of Israel and Judah have been wronged. Their captors hold them and refuse to let them go. As for anybody that's against God's people or God's way of life, his word. Okay, God sees it, and vengeance belongs to God, thus saith the Lord. And he says, verse 34 of Jeremiah chapter 50, but the one who redeems them is strong, who's our Redeemer. His name is the Lord of Heaven's armies. He will defend them. He will give them rest again in Israel. But for the people of Babylon, there will be no rest. We're not just talking about Babylon of ancient days. We're talking about the Babylonian system that the Bible prophesies about in times yet to come. In verse 35, the sword of destruction will strike the Babylonians, says the Lord. It will strike the people of Babylon, her officials and wise men too. Now he goes on to talk about this sword smiting the people of the earth that have refused to give themselves to him, who refuse to listen to God's word, who don't follow him or want to follow him. This is what God's sword looks like. And it's not just some physical sword, right? Chapter 36 of Jeremiah 50, it said, the sword will strike her wise counselors and they will become fools. There are a lot of wise counselors that I think will help this nation come back to whatever degree it's able to. But the wise counselors are the people that think they're so great, going to solve the problems. We're going to come in and we're going to save the world. He says God with his sword will strike the counselors and they'll become fools. The last part of verse 36 says, a sword will strike her mightiest warriors and panic will seize them. You know, we had COVID-19 on one of the greatest warships ever built, the aircraft carrier, and it's taken some out, and another disease could take out everybody on this most powerful warship ever built, right? Chapter 37 says the sword will strike her horses and chariots and her allies from other lands and they will become like women. We're not talking about transgender here. We're talking about, you know, they think they're strong and they're not going to be as strong as they think they are. Her allies from other lands. You know, you got NATO. You got United Nations. You got our allies in Britain. We have satellites with all kinds of technology and things that can destroy other nations and all that, but it says, I can take them out. And, you know, whether it's an electric pulse or whatever it might be that God would enable others to use, it'll happen. Verse 37, the last part, said the sword will strike her treasures and they will all be plundered. Stock market, World Bank, Federal Reserve, Bank of America, Wells Fargo, dried up. No stimulus package. Verse 38, the sword will even strike her water supply, causing it to dry up. The bottles in Dad's garage back in the 60s would be short-lived. Wells dried up. Chapter 38, the last part. It's interesting, as I was going over my notes here as Mr. McKeon was giving his sermon, and just as he was talking about this, about idols and one thing in particular, verse 38, and says, and why this destruction? Because the whole land is filled with idols, and people are madly in love with them. You go on, and you know, it's like it says in Hebrews, you could go on, and where shall I start? But remember Elijah, when everything was dried up, famine, no food or water. God had ravens bring him food. He had this little stream, survived. Stream dried up. And he went into town, and there was a widow who was about to die, getting her last meal. And then, for a long time, God provided that little bit of meal she had, a little bit of oil, a little bit of water, replenished it every day. It was God's word that saved them. The Bible talks of the Great Tribulation. And it's uncomfortable to think about, you know, a time that never was, known, nor ever shall be. We read about these things on the Day of Trumpets. We rehearse some of the prophecies. And it's going to be an awful time. I would rather not be around when that happens. But whoever is, whether it's me or you or you or you, even living in Hawaii over here, what are you going to do? Let's finish up here with several verses. Okay, don't want the song leader to run me off stage yet. Revelation chapter 10, verse 17, we read the end of the story. Well, this is the end of the story, right? And there's a battle, and we win. Revelation 10, verse 7, in the days when the seventh angel is ready to blow his trumpet, God's secret will be finished. The secret is the good news God told his servants, the prophets. Okay, these are the words of God. Revelation 10, verse 8. It says, then I heard the same voice of heaven saying to me, here are the words of God. Listen to the words of God. That's your sword. Okay, use God's spirit to discern. And then it goes on talking about a lot of different things, but chapter 17, verse 12, 10 horns of the beast are the 10 kings who have not yet risen to power. They'll be appointed to their kingdom for one brief moment to reign with the beast. Verse 13, and they'll all agree to give him their power and authority, this beast. There'll be this massive army, right? And verse 14, and they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them. Because he is the Lord of all lords and King of kings, and his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. Some of this at the very end happens after that last trumpet is blown and the dead in Christ will rise, meet him in the air, and then we'll be a part of that solution to the problem. But we're there with him. The faithful will be. It's a promise. And so we will win. And verse 15, the angel said to me, the waters where the prostitute is ruling represents the masses of people of every nation and language. Verse 17, for God has put it into their minds a plan to carry out his purposes. They will agree to give their authority to the scarlet beast. And so the words of God will be fulfilled. Sword of the Lord, the words of God will be fulfilled. So these prophecies that are there are going to happen. Exactly how, we don't know. You believe and trust in God, he'll show us, it'll happen when the time comes. Chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, verse 11, Revelation 19, 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. His promises are true. You can count on him, believe them. It's his word. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And verse 14, and the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses, talking about the faithful, that will follow him, that will be a part of this great victory that he's going to bring over all nations of the earth and finally bring God's kingdom here, ultimately. How does it work? How will it all take place? Verse 15, now out of his mouth. What do you do with your mouth? You say words. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Not a literal sword. But it's what he says will happen, will happen. Out of his mouth, from the word of God, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Chapter 19, verse 18, the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. God's word will deliver us. The promise. Revelation chapter 12. The point is, and I am finishing here. Mr. Kennedy, you can begin to come up to. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. There are a lot of shouts. The dead are raised, the trumpet blows, the shout of the archangel. I heard a shout. A loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser, the brethren who accuse them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Yeah, Satan's battling us, but Satan doesn't win. CEV says, our people defeated Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and the message or the word of God. And we will beat Satan with God's power, with his spirit, with his word. And they were willing to give up their lives. Physically, we may die, we may go through, we may suffer tribulation. All kinds of things will happen in the future. He'll deliver some, and some will have to go through tribulation. But don't love our lives to death. Don't try to save ourselves with this vast variety of things that other people will try. And then finally, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. John was talking here to some folks in the church, to his congregation. And he addressed everybody in the congregation, but when we're talking about Satan making war with us and working to defeat us and take us out of God's kingdom to keep us from being saved, God gives us the power of his word. And if we believe it, we'll be delivered. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 in the Living Bible. It says, so I say to you, fathers who know the eternal God, and to you, young men who are strong with God's word in your hearts. God's word in your hearts. You live by it. Every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. And have won your struggle against Satan. Good News Translation says, you have defeated the evil one. Done so with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.